John chapter 3, we're going to start there in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is God's word. Well, I don't know if you're into science fiction movies at all. I'm not really. Not much of a sci-fi guy, but occasionally can get into a good science fiction film. And arguably one of the greatest science fiction movies of all time was a movie that came out in 1999. I'll give you a chance to guess. Anyone a sci-fi buff that knows a sci-fi movie? The Matrix. That is exactly right. The Matrix. So in The Matrix, it's the year 2199. And human beings have been overrun by artificially intelligent machines. But the vast majority of people are unaware that this has happened because the machines have plugged them into a virtual reality world called the Matrix. People are born and live their entire lives hooked up to the Matrix, which is like a simulation of real world 1999 life. All the while, in the real world, the machines are harvesting human beings to use as batteries. It's a bit gory. But in the movie, we get introduced to a guy called Thomas Anderson. Here he is there, Thomas Anderson. He's trapped living in the Matrix where he's just a regular office worker and he thinks that that's his life, right? But he gets contacted by a group of resistance fighters from the outside world, the real world, who enter into the Matrix to set him free. And if you've seen the movie, you remember the scene where Thomas Anderson is unplugged from the Matrix. He kind of wakes up in this pod filled with a kind of amniotic fluid with all these cables plugged into him, and he sits up and he realizes that he's in the middle of this kind of vast harvest field full of other humans who are plugged in and trapped inside these pods. But Neo is set free. He's woken up. He's been reborn, if you like. He's respawned. He gets ejected out of the pod and the resistance fighters come and pick him up in their vehicle. And the first thing that Morpheus says to him is, "Welcome to the real world." I don't know if you've seen that film. I want to go and watch it tonight. It's a great film, and I'm certainly not the first person to draw the parallels between what happened to Thomas Anderson in The Matrix and what happens to each and every Christian who is born again. What happened to him is something that he couldn't do for himself. It had to be done for him. His eyes were opened to see reality for what it really was. And the moment that that happened for him was the start of a whole new life. All of which is true of every single person who is born again or regenerated. They are different words for the same thing. But that's about where the similarities between the Matrix and regeneration stop, because when we talk about being born again or regenerated, we're not talking about science fiction. We're in the real world. We are in reality as it really is. Regeneration, the new birth, is not science fiction. It's perhaps wrong to even talk about it as a metaphor, because it is a spiritual reality. And it is the most important change that any one of us can ever undergo. It is a transition from death to life, from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. This morning we're going to be thinking about what regeneration is. And to do that, we're simply going to walk through a number of Bible passages that describe it, starting in John chapter 3. And we'll get a picture of how regeneration is described in the Bible as a whole. Then we'll think about how regeneration works itself out in your life. Is it something that you consciously experience? How do you know if you've been born again or not? What are some of the signs? These are some of the most important questions that you can ever ask yourself. We're actually dealing with life and death this morning. And so we should pray and ask for God's help. Lord God and Heavenly Father, help us this morning, we pray, to take your word seriously, to think well and wisely about what it's saying to us. Give us minds that understand and hearts that believe and lives that want to obey you, we pray, in Jesus' name. So first up, let's deal with the question of what regeneration actually is. Perhaps one of the key places that describes regeneration is found in John chapter 3, which we just read. Although we don't see the word regeneration actually come up, we will see that born again and regeneration are essentially different terms for the same thing. So let's have a look at John chapter 3 now, and then we'll make some links. A man named Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus. He's a religious leader, and Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." This hints at the fact that Nicodemus seems to have some insight, some kind of understanding of who Jesus is, but he wants to know more. And so essentially the question underneath what Nicodemus says is he's coming to Jesus and saying, "Who are you?" Which makes the response that Jesus gives quite surprising. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What on earth has that got to do with what Nicodemus has just said? He's basically said to Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "You've got to be born again." Really, it's a not so subtle dig. Nicodemus has come to Jesus claiming to be able to see something about who Jesus is, but Jesus is saying that no, he can't see. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Let's just take an aside to think about what the kingdom of God is. In a really short nutshell, the kingdom of God essentially means the rule of God, the reign of God. To be in the kingdom of God then is to be someone who recognizes and submits to God's rule in your life. So for Nicodemus, that would mean the ability to be able to see that Christ is the king of the kingdom. He rules over this earth, whether we like it or not, but only those who have been born again, John says, are people who have eyes to see that Jesus is the king and people who willingly submit to Jesus and live their lives for him. That's what the kingdom of God is. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, to get into the kingdom of God. What is it to be born again? There's a couple of hints in the passage itself, and then we'll go elsewhere in the Bible. But the first hint is that that word again really means to be born from above. It's a double meaning, essentially. Born again, born from above, tells you that being born again is something supernatural. It's something that comes from God, something that God makes to happen by the work of his Spirit. Jesus goes on in the passage that we just read to say that the Holy Spirit causing people to be born again is a bit like the wind, powerful and mysterious. God, by his Spirit from above, is the one who causes people to be born again. That's the first clue, those words from above. The second clue is found in verse 5, which is a parallel to verse 3. To be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus says in verse 5. Now, water and Spirit, what does that mean? Does that mean the waters of physical birth first and then the waters of spiritual birth? The Spirit causes our second birth? Is it talking about baptism? You have to be baptized and then receive the Holy Spirit? Or is it something else going on? I want to show you that it's language that refers back to the Old Testament, in particular a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, where water and Spirit are kind of put together to describe different aspects of one event. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, God is promising that a time will come when he will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. God says, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. See how there's two things there happening in the one event? The first is this idea of being cleansed or washed, and the second is this idea of renewal, receiving a new heart and a new spirit that wants to obey God and walk with him. In fact, this is the Spirit of God himself. Washing and renewal are here describing two different aspects of the one singular event. Now look with me at another passage of the Bible that puts these same two ideas together. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. Say, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Notice there again that the two ideas, washing and renewal, are put together as in John chapter 3. And notice as well, we start to see the language of regeneration. It's the washing of regeneration. That word is used to describe the same thing as being born again. Different words for the same spiritual reality. Let's focus for a little bit on this idea of renewal. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which simply says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's fairly straightforward, isn't it? If you are in Christ, if you belong to him by faith, then you have been made into a whole new person. You are a new creation. And that's what it is to be regenerated. You've undergone a radical transformation. A transformation that is so radical that it's described elsewhere as going from death to life. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. We read there that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice there that we're described in verse 10 as God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's very similar language to what we saw in 2 Corinthians of being a new creation in Christ. And what's being described here is nothing less than the transition from death to life. To be regenerated is to be made into a new creation. It's to be brought from death to life. And notice the connection with Christ, those words in Christ. None of this is possible without his death and resurrection. Actually, to be born again, to be regenerated, is to be given the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 4 tells us that God has made us alive together with Christ. And look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter tells us that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How has that happened? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so to be born again or regenerated is to share in the eternal resurrection life of Jesus. It's to be given that spiritual life that Jesus secured through his own resurrection. So far we've looked at several Bible passages describing what regeneration is. Let's take a bit of time to put it all together. One author summarizes regeneration like this. He says, "It's a radical change from spiritual death to spiritual life brought about in us by the Holy Spirit. It's a change in which we are completely passive. This change involves an inner renewal of our nature. It's a fruit of God's sovereign grace and takes place in union with Christ." And then he goes to say, regeneration is not an act in which human beings cooperate with God, but an act of which God is the sole author. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? That's not to say that we never cooperate with God. We come to a point where God might be calling us to repent of our sin and turn away from it and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But when you think about the text that we've just read, a dead person cannot bring themselves back to life. That has to be done for them. A baby cannot bring about her own birth. You and I cannot regenerate ourselves. We can't cause ourselves to be born again. It is a work that God does in us. And it's a work that is instantaneous. It happens in a moment in time, after which you are never the same again. But that raises a question though, doesn't it? If regeneration is something that just kind of happens in a moment in time, is that moment something that you experience at a conscious level? Are you supposed to be able to pinpoint that particular time in your life where you were born again? Strictly speaking, the answer to that question is no. Although, for some of you, maybe you can. Perhaps for some of you, you do remember a time or a season in your life when things just changed. You went from not believing in Christ to believing in Christ. And it's almost like it happened in a moment. Perhaps your way of thinking or your lifestyle changed. You started to see that the things you believed or the ways that you were living, perhaps some of your habits were out of step with God, and you really wanted to change that. Maybe you can remember a particular season or even moment in your life where things just clicked, where things you might have heard for a long time all of a sudden made sense to you in a way that they hadn't before. Many of you can probably remember such a change, but there's many of you who perhaps can't remember a season of significant change, the moment that you were born again. And so the question that we're going to go to now is, if regeneration is something that happens subconsciously, if it's something that you don't necessarily experience in the moment that it happens, then how can you know if you have actually been born again? If you are regenerate? Again, this is life and death stuff. These are some of the most important questions that we could ever ask ourselves. And thankfully, there's places in the Bible that we can go to that help us to answer these questions, where we can read about the effects of regeneration, if you like. You might not be able to experience it in the moment, but you can observe its effects, its fruits. What happens to a person who is born again? The first letter of John, the same John who wrote the gospel that we've just read, in his letters, he gives us several pieces of evidence to say, this is what happens to a person who's born again. This is what they're like. This is how you yourself can tell if you've been born again. So let's start in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." There's that language of being born. And there you have it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the world, everyone who believes that about Jesus has been born of God. It's important to say that that belief here is a personal thing. It's not just believing a fact about Jesus, but it's believing that that fact is true for yourself, that Jesus is your personal Savior and King. He's the one who saved you from your sins. It's impossible to come to that point of belief unless you've been born again. You need to be regenerated to believe these things about Jesus. Regeneration then has to happen at a moment in time before you consciously come to put your faith in Jesus. More often than not, regeneration comes about through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ or reading the scriptures, sitting and listening to a sermon or opening up your Bible and reading it and coming to a point of faith. That point of believing and point of being regenerated can be almost simultaneous, but what the Bible teaches is that one does come before the other. Again, you might like to imagine something like turning on a tap. You turn on the tap and water comes out, and those two things kind of happen at the same time, but the thing that comes first is the tap has to be opened. And so it is with being born again. You have to be born again in order to believe in Jesus. And so if you're someone here this morning and you've put your faith in Jesus, then you've been born again. It's simple, but it's profound. It is no small thing to come to a point in your life where you're able to say, "I trust in Jesus as my King and my Savior." It's a miracle, really. It is amazing work that God has done in you and has done for you. If you believe those things, then God has brought about a radical rebirth in your life. You have been irreversibly changed. And it's only natural that some of those changes would start to show up in particular ways. Let's go to that now. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, which says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him." God's seed here refers to an implanted new nature, new life that God puts in us. It refers to inward transformation. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." They're quite forceful words, aren't they? If you've been born again, you cannot go on living a lifestyle of unrepentant sin. Not that you'll never sin again, but you just can't have it as your lifestyle and have no desire to turn away from it. You just can't. You can't settle down into sin. You can't be friends with sin. You can't be okay with the presence of sin in your life. You can't make peace with it. If you have been born again, you're born into a life of warfare. A life where you hate the sin that still lives in you. You wrestle and struggle against it. Yes, you still stumble into sin. Of course you do. We all do. But you don't wallow in it. You don't stay there. You're quick to confess it to God and ask for his forgiveness and ask for his help to keep fighting against your sin. Your life is not characterized by sinless perfection, but by a new direction, where the whole course of your life has fundamentally changed. You're now trying to get rid of your sin and more live the righteous life that God has called you to. Which brings us to 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, another piece of evidence that someone has been born again. We read there that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, that is God. Everyone who practices righteousness. Do those words describe you? Are you someone who practices righteousness? That is, are you a person who sets yourself to do what is right in God's eyes? Are you a person who seeks to obey God from the heart? When I was in my late teen years, I had a friend who really challenged me on my walk with God. She used to say things to me like, "I really want to be obedient to God." And I used to hear that language and just think, that sounds so lame. Obedience sounds boring and servile. My friend, in some sense, seemed to me like she was a real goody two-shoes. I was thinking, obedience, my hat. Give me disobedience. Give me the sinful lifestyle that my heart desires. That was me in my late teen years. I think the problem was I wasn't born again. And it's only because God has done a work in my heart that I could never do in myself that I've come to a point in my life where the thing that I want almost more than anything else in the world is to obey God, to do what is right in his eyes. What about you? Are you a person who practices righteousness? I think lots of good Christians, perhaps good reformed Christians, would say, "Look, yeah, I try, but I get it wrong all the time, and even my best works are like filthy rags, and even the good things I do are still kind of stained by impure motives, and I just don't get it right all that often." Maybe some of you can kind of say the words of Romans chapter 7, where it says, "Wretched person that I am, the good things that I want to do, I can't do them, and the bad things that I don't want to do, I still keep doing them." And look, that's perhaps true. But it's only part of the truth. I want you to just to think about your mindset on any given day. If you're someone who's been born again, then you are someone who has within you the desire to do what is right in God's eyes. Again, does this describe you on any given day? You have a desire to do the right thing in God's eyes, and you strive to do that. Do you get it wrong? Of course you do. Are your efforts perfect? Of course they're not. Are you practicing righteousness? You are. You are practicing righteousness. I see it all the time. In my conversations with people, in my interactions with many of you, I speak to parents whose deep desire is to live a godly life as a good example to their kids. Parents who want to raise their kids in the fear and knowledge of the Lord with wisdom and patience and gentleness. If that's you, then you're practicing righteousness. I speak to many of you who want to practice righteousness out in the workplace. You want to be reliable and work hard and turn up when you say you're going to turn up. Many of you are seeking to be a witness for Christ among your colleagues, seeking opportunities to share your faith or speak to them about the things of the Lord. Again, do you get it right? Do you take it every opportunity you get? Probably not. But if that's your desire, if that's what you set yourself to do and do it, then you're practicing righteousness. So many of you are faithful in serving here at church. You're involved in all sorts of ways. You help out on Sundays. You show hospitality. You use your gifts to serve God and serve His church. Is it hard? Yes. Does it feel like a burden sometimes? Yes. Do you always feel like doing it? Possibly not. Do you do it anyway because you love God and you love His people? And like Maureen said earlier, you feel called to use your gifts to serve Him and serve His church and His kingdom. If that's you, then you're practicing righteousness. These are the signs that John gives us. If you're someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are someone who is seeking to turn away from your sin and go in a new direction, to live for God and do what is right in His eyes, then these are good signs that you have been born again, regenerated. There is the flip side, of course. If these things don't describe you, please take that very seriously. Please have a care and concern for your soul, for eternal things. Do business with God. But for many of you here this morning, I want to close with a word of assurance. Don't downplay the radical change that has taken place in your life. Know that it's a work that God has done in you, and He will bring to completion the work that He started. In the middle of the ups and downs and the trials and the setbacks of the Christian life, know that underneath it all, you are a fundamentally transformed person. You are a new creation and you are being renewed day by the awesome power of God. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the gift of new birth brought about by your Spirit, made possible by the work of your Son, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves, bringing us from death to life, giving us your Spirit and your life at work in us. Lord, please give us the eyes to see the amazing things that you have done for us. Please help us to be encouraged by this awesome gift. Please help us to know your power at work in us, renewing us day by day. Help us to walk worthy of our calling and our new birth by more and more turning away from our sin and practicing righteousness and clinging onto the Lord Jesus by faith. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.